I'm still struggling with my time. So, okay, I got 45 minutes. You won't get away before 12. All right, good morning. How are y'all? Very good. And I better say it right. Hola, right? And buenos dias, right? Okay. And bonjour. All right. And habari. All right. We've greeted everybody. Now let's study the Word of God. We are continuing our study of the Gospel of John, which I call an ultimatum of grace. Today we are in chapter 1. The structure of the book is fivefold. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 18 is a theological prologue. The theme is that the first word will be the last word. And the structure of this part is fourfold. And the first part is verses 1 to 3. The theme is that Jesus is the Word of God. The first sentence or the first phrase of this book is very powerful. In the beginning was the Word. And the Greek is in arche en hou logos. In arche, do you know the word archaeology? Archaeos means ancient. Archaeology, the study, logos, word about archaeos, about the ancient time. So arche means the ancient time or the beginning. So in arche, which means in the beginning. And this is similar to the first word of the Old Testament, Bereshit, in Hebrew, which means in the beginning. Okay? Now, if I want you to make a chronological Bible in which every sentence is to be aligned in terms of chronology, the timing of when it is, does it refer to, okay? Which do you put first? Genesis 1:1 or John 1:1? Okay, I hear both. Okay. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Remember, it's plural, heavens, more than one heaven. Okay, there are three heavens and the earth. And that's the beginning of time as we know it. You see, before that moment, there was no time as we know it. It doesn't mean there's no time at all, because in the eternity future, when God finishes this whole universe, he twirled it up and burned it and created a new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. At that time, we were still living there. Since we are creatures in time, there will be some kind of time in the eternity future. But in the eternity past, we cannot say for sure is there time or not. But there is certainly no time as we know it. Okay? The time as we know is incorporated after the fall with corruption, with decay, with the rising of disorder, entropy, and the lowering of order. So before the beginning, there is not even time like this. Okay? Before the fall, actually, there's no incorporation with the corruption. But before the beginning, we just don't know it. But it is legitimate to extrapolate, right? Since we live in this side with time, it's legitimate to extrapolate, to think before then there may be something like time, okay? So we may say that before the beginning, there was nothing but God, right? And God is one God with three persons. That's the orthodoxy. And Genesis 1:1 talks about the acts of the creation of the world. So it's the beginning of time. But before Genesis 1:1 is John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, that's talking about the nature and the composition of God before the act of creation. So in that sense, if I would make a chronological Bible, I would put John 1:1 first before Genesis 1:1. That's how important and powerful this sentence, this book is. This whole book is very powerful, especially the prologue. It's just very deep. And in the beginning was the Word. The Word in English refers to the Greek logos. The logos means the ultimate truth. See, from the word logos came the word logic, which is the means of thinking, right? The rules of thinking. So logos means the ultimate truth. And you know what the Muslim describe the Jews and the Christians? What do they call us? The people of the book. Okay? We are defined by the book. Okay? See, our faith is very important. It's related with the Word. And there are two kinds of Word of God. One personal Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. One is printed Word of God, which is the Bible. Okay? Our faith, our life, and our happiness is all dependent on the Word. Okay? Part of the Word is the Bible. And when we make our website, when we're going to write what we believe, the first sentence I'm going to write is this. We believe the God of the Bible by believing the Bible of God. Do you get it? Sounds cute, right? Yeah. Because what? Because when we say we believe in God, well, that is too wide. There are so many gods. Which God do we believe in? Okay? We believe in the God of the Bible, Old and New Testament. That defines us. Okay? But what is so special about the Bible? Why do you define God by the Bible? Because the Bible is the Bible of God. Because it not only writes about God, it is actually written by God. Okay? God, for every book of the Bible, there are two authors. There's one human author, there's a divine author. Because the Bible itself says all scripture is inspired by God, breathed by God. So it is, first of all, received from God to the prophets or the apostles, and they write them down. And the Jews in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament church age, we all recognize by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what is the Word of God. And then they are collected and passed down accurately to us, and even translated as accurate as they can to us. So that's why we can say, honestly, this is the Word of God. And we believe in the God of the Bible because we believe in the Bible of God. Okay? That's why we call ourselves the Bible Church. We define our faith not by tradition, but by the Bible. Okay? I think that's as close as you can be to be original and yet not too much influenced by just tradition and time and people. So, anyway, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was very important. It was recognized. It was important. The Judean Jews, some people use Palestinian Jews to refer to that place, but I don't want to use that word because the word Palestine came later after the second century when the Jews were driven out. The Romans called it Palestine, which means the Philistines' land. Just not true. It's called Judea. So the Judean Jews, people who lived in Judea, they exalted the Torah. Okay? They exalted the first five books of Moses, which is not wrong if it's not too much done so. Okay? Of course, the Torah is important. It's the foundation of the whole Bible. You know, I can say that all the important fundamental doctrines in the Bible are revealed in the book of Genesis, for that book alone. So it is very important. However, the reason that the Jews at that time, they exalted the Torah and put down the prophets, is because that of their theology. They believed that they were judged because they violated the law, which is true. Okay? But they think in order to invite back God's blessing, they have to obey all the laws. Well, the direction is not bad, but the goal is unrealistic. To obey all the laws in order to earn God's favor, that's salvation by works, and it's unrealistic. You just cannot do it. So what do? Is they say they will build a hedge around the law. They put the Torah at the center of everything. They say, if we can't understand this, we can't even understand, certainly can't understand the others. So they put down the prophets. And actually, that's not a good idea, because you don't understand the prophets, you don't understand the gospel, for the prophets predicted Christ. Okay? And you don't have Christ, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't understand the spirit of the law. You're still in the old covenant, you cannot get in the new covenant. So it is not a good idea. But you should understand their drive is actually kind of pietistic. Okay? They try to earn back the blessing of God by obeying all the laws. They say, let's just understand this five books. If we can't obey all of them, let's build a hedge, which is called oral law, later written down called Mishnah in the Jewish tradition. And the commentary of that is called Talmud. Okay? So they build a hedge around the law, and they say, if we don't get around the hedge, we certainly won't touch the law. Okay? So the hedge is... The oral law is an extension of the written law. And it is very detailed about life. How long can you walk on Sabbath day so you won't violate the Sabbath law? Okay? And so you know today, if you live in Dallas, where we used to, on Saturday I used to teach a Bible study, and we always see the Orthodox Jew with their caps, and they walk to their synagogue. They all live around that synagogue. Their life, they buy their home by the synagogue. They have to be within a certain 1 mile, 2 miles. They all walk to it, they don't drive, because driving is working. Okay, so that's why. And it's pious, it is admirable for the desire, but the theology is wrong. It's work-based salvation, and it's putting down one part of the Bible by elevating others, and that's just not wrong. All the Bible is important. You know, I just committed that. I wanted you to name the top 12 books must read, right, last time. Well, I just mean that's important to know first. It doesn't mean that is the only important ones. Okay, so all the Bible is important. The Judean Jews exalted the Torah as the word of God. The diaspora Jews, diaspora means overseas, okay, scattered. And they exalted wisdom, because the Greeks liked wisdom, and they liked wisdom. And the word Sophia is the Greek for wisdom. So they want to live life to the maximum. And the Babylonian Jews, who spoke Aramaic, they exalted the word, which is in Aramaic, Memra. And they think the word is God, it's divine, basically. They have a lot of writings saying the word is divine. It has some godlike qualities. And the Greeks exalted the ultimate reason, which is logos. Have you heard of the Stoics versus the Epicureans? Okay. The Epicureans are those who live life for pleasure. The Stoics are those who are, well, stoic. They restrict themselves to live for a higher purpose. And the higher purpose is a logos. It's a word. It's an ultimate reason. Something worth to live for and to die for. So the great people usually tend to be stoic, because they restrict their flesh for a higher goal. But the idea of stoicism is based on a pantheistic idea of the logos. They believe the logos, the ultimate reason, is God, and who is in everything, who is behind everything. So that's pantheistic. Everything is God. Pan is all. Theos is God. So all is God. Okay. So that is it. While Stoicism has a certain parallelism with Christian ethics, it's not the same, because their worldview is different. But anyway, the word was exalted overall in very different ways. And among this cacophony, did I say it right? Cacophony, which means noise, of diverse beliefs, comes John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. Okay, the Word was with God. Kai halogos and pros ton theos. Kai and halogos, the Word. And was pros, which means towards, facing. Okay, the Word was towards, facing, or with. Okay, with probably the best we can translate it, but it really means as a person sitting or standing towards, facing, face to face with God. You know, one important part in the Old Testament priestly prayer, which we had a Jewish man, you know, basically hum and sing to us and as blessing a few weeks ago. It's very powerful. One of important part is that is let God's face shine upon you, right? Now, what does that mean? Let his face shine upon us. See, think about it. The relationship. When God created man, God and man are persons face to face, okay? In fellowship. God loved Adam, Adam loved God, okay? And God comes down in human form and walks with Adam and Eve in the garden, okay? But once man sinned, they turned their face away from God. Because God doesn't want to look at man's sin, God turns away from man. And now, if people let their back of their heads see each other, do they have good relationship? No. Okay, don't do that to your spouse, okay? Face to face. Okay. And so how does that get solved? Well, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, comes in between. Once the sin of man is paid, God turns around and he can look at man. And now he sent his Holy Spirit to work in our heart to make our wills in bondage free so we can say, I do, to Jesus. And now we can unite as one. Okay? So that's the story of salvation. Having face to face is a synonym of personal fellowship. Okay? So what do we learn from here? Number one, the word is personal. As God is personal. The Word of God is not just abstract concept or composition of letters, symbols. He is a person. He has mind, will, heart, conscience, strength as we do. And we have it because God made us in His image. So He is as personal as God is, and He has a relationship with God, personal relationship, face to face. That means in fellowship. There's no barrier between them. There's no sin. There's no separation between them. There's never a moment of separation between the Father and the Son in terms of relationship. On the cross, when Jesus said, Father, why have you forsaken me? From that moment on, he and the Father has lost the fellowship for 3 days. But there's no breaking relationship. Father is always the Father of the Son. The Son is always the Son of the Father. So we cannot say that is spiritual death, which means there's no relationship. Okay, and we can only say it's a loss of fellowship, to be theologically accurate. So the Word is a person, and the person, the Word has a infinite long personal relationship with God the Father. That's what made the Word true and the most expressive and reliable of the Father's mind. Okay, the most expressive Word is personal Word through life. I know people who... not many of them, who don't give tips, they only give tracts. The person may be giving better things, but will that be effective? Probably not. I mean, unless the waitress is already very spiritual, which is not necessary. So if you want people to read your tract, you give them a good tip, because they let them know you are personal. You like them. Okay, you love them. You give to them. That's remember, love is giving. Okay? And the true love is to give the ability of giving. Okay? To love is not only just to give. It's to give and give the ability to give. That is true love. Okay? Not spoiling. Okay? That's my understanding. So God loves us. He gives us. He also makes us givers. And that's true love. Okay. So if you want to make your word effective, you first must be personal, have a relationship, like each other, have friendship. Then the message can be told and heard. Okay. And also, to be in fellowship with God makes the word true. Okay. The word of God has an infinite time, if we can say time, before the creation of time as is. Okay. He has an infinite time of personal fellowship with God the Father. That's why his word, what he says, is absolutely true. And because there's no barrier between him and the Father. Okay? And application? Do we want to make our word expressive of God's will, of God's mind? Be in fellowship for a long time with God the Father. And how do we do that? Read the word and pray. Okay? And obey. Do good. When you do those, you are in fellowship with God the Father. Then your word is expressive of His mind. Okay? It will be effective. So, the next one verse says, still in 1:1, next phrase actually says, Kai Theos en ho logos. It's translated as the word is God. So when we read the John 1:1, usually we say, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. See, we emphasize with and was, so that He is a different person from God the Father, and He is God in nature. He is divine in nature. So that's usually how we emphasize it. But if you read Greek, you have to read in different way, different emphasis, because it says Hi Theos en ho logos. Translated into English, because the word order in Greek means emphasis, the more to the front, the more emphasized it is. So translated to English, you should not say God is, I mean literally it's God is the word. But what really should be in English is the word is God. Okay? The emphasis is on God. Okay? And here, you see on the slide, I put in the bold type, the italic, and the underline. Everything possible to emphasize that. The word is God. He is nothing else. He is nothing less. Okay? That's what is important. Okay? It's not that He is God, but He is God. This is what the Greek expresses. So one of my seminary professors says, if you can only read the Bible in translations, then you are kissing your bride through a sheet. Ooh, I don't want to do that. I want to have more direct contact. But it's, to a sense, he's right. Because the original language is where the original idea, the inspiration, was expressed to the uttermost. Okay? And all translations have some variations. There's something that's lost or something is added. And most places, they are not important enough. Okay, but in some places they are. So in this place, I think actually it is. Because the idea is talking about that Christ is God in every sense of the word. He is nothing less. And He is more than just the word is divine. In Greek, there's, the word is theos. There's a word, theo, which means God-like, divine. And Jesus is more than that. He's more than God-like. Okay, you may say angels are God-like, but in a sense, because angels now have more power than us, but Jesus is more than that. He is God in every sense. He is eternal. Okay, and He is the creator. He is the ruler of all. He is the judge, and He, everything. He's the Alpha, He's the Omega. All of those things. You must recognize that He is totally God. He's more than just divine. I can say to my wife, if after she just cooked a good, wonton last night, I can say, ooh, the wonton is divine. It just means it's supremely good. But it's not good enough. For Jesus, He is fully, totally, completely, 100% God. Okay? That's what it means here. And He's more than a God, a small g God, which is what Jehovah's Witnesses' New World Translation does. They said, the word is a God with a small g. Okay? And what they mean is that Jesus is a created being. He is nothing but the head angel, Michael. Okay? And what does that mean? That means that Jesus is, in qualitatively, He is lower than God. God is the creator. Jesus is a creature. Okay? God is supreme. Jesus is subordinate. Okay? And there is a qualitative difference in nature. God is eternal. Jesus has a beginning. This is nothing but Arianism in the 3rd century, which is a heresy. And And Arius was very talented. He even wrote a song. Jesus had a beginning. You know, everybody in Rome could sing that. This is how, sometimes I feel the more artistic, you know, somehow Satan is always more artistic than good believers. He usually use artsy things that is good in form to express the wrong message. And it takes a lot more effort to counter that one artistic, you know, good form and expressing the wrong message. So anyway, Jesus is more than a God. Jesus is also more than God of the flesh. Mormonism said, as man once was, God is. As God once was, man will be. What do they mean? They mean that God once was a man. He lived a perfect life, therefore later he became God of this universe. And if you live a perfect life, that means you obey the doctrine of the church, and then you from man go mission for a year or so on. And if you live a perfect life, you will become a God of a separate universe. So, do they really believe in monotheism, mono one God? Do they believe in monotheism or believe in polytheism, many gods? Actually, they are polytheistic. They are further from Christianity than not only Catholicism and Eastern Orthodox, they are further than Islam and Judaism. Because those two at least believe in their one God. Okay, Mormonism believing many gods, so they are very far from Christianity, although interestingly their life on earth is as close as possible. Political views also. So it's interesting. You can be very far in the foundation and pretty close in the bottom. That's just very odd. But they call themselves Christians, but they are not. Okay, because their belief is not even monotheism, not to say Christianity, which is Trinitarianism. So why do we mention this? The essence of the divinity of Christ, that he is the Son of God, he's the Word of God, because the closer you are, the closer the Word is to God, the higher the Word is to God, the more reliable the message is. Okay? If I say one thing to Tommy and ask you to pass on to a person near you and who pass on through the whole congregation and comes back to me, do you think it will be the same? Most likely not, if it's more than one word. Usually, most likely not. Okay, I think after 10 persons, usually it's twisted already. Okay, so how do you know the reliability? You find out the as original, as close to the origin as possible. All right? If you cannot get to the origin, you get to go to the person as close as possible. Okay? In this case, the word is not only close to the origin, he is the origin. Okay? He is not only God-like, he's not only close to God, he is God. Okay? This means that every word he says is completely, ultimately, totally true. And there's nothing wrong because there's no darkness in God, it's totally light. And there's no decay, there's no corruption, and it's perfectly trustable. Okay? That's what it means. Okay? Cults always lower God and the Word. Mormonism lowered God to a man, and the Jehovah's Witness lowered the Word to an angel. And historically, the many heresies either overemphasize the divinity of God or the humanity of God. By that, they actually lowered either the truthfulness of the Word or the effectiveness of the Word. I gave you a chart. Would you please take that out? It's about the doctrinal swings on Christology. There were seven swings, and finally it reaches a balance, which is the orthodoxy. The first century, there is an Ebionism. Ebion means poor man. So the Jews means that Jesus came to save the poor man. He came here to do charity. Jesus is nothing but a human. He was the Messiah, but it's a human who have the Holy Spirit. In other words, we can be if we have the Holy Spirit. So that's wrong. That's emphasizing humanity, downplaying his divinity. Gnosticism means gnosis, the word in Greek, the G doesn't have sound. Gnosis means knowledge. They think that Jesus is, there is only one pure God of spirit, and he is known through the gnosis of Christ, the special knowledge of Christ. So you have to join the fraternity, okay? You have to be hazed before you can know the truth, and find a special teacher who has a special way of knowing the gnosis. And that's overemphasizing Jesus' divinity in the sense that he is spirit. He is not close to the matter, okay? And there is a monarchianism. When you see monarchy, it means single ruler, okay? So monarchianism say that God is one person, not three. Okay. And the one kind of monarchism is called adoptionism. That they believe that Jesus became the Son of God by personal devotion and adoption at the time of baptism. So, well, if we are devoted to God and we get adopted into the family of God, can't we become actually the Messiah? It opens the door, right? So it's wrong too. And another monarchianism is called modalism. It's proposed by the guy called Sabellius. And he says that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three modes of one person. So there's only one person that appeared in three modes, three forms. In the Old Testament, that was the Father's time. The New Testament was the Son's time. The Church is the Spirit's time. So it's still one person in three modes. First of all, this cannot explain the Bible. When Jesus was baptized, he was in the water. The Spirit landed on him in the form of a dove. And God the Father spoke in the sky.
This is my beloved Son.
You know. So, if there is only one person who was getting baptized, who was speaking there? And who landed on him? See, you cannot explain this. And ultimately, if you don't see God as Trinitarian, you cannot understand the attributes of God. How can you say God is love when love is a relationship issue? If God is not Trinitarian, how can God is love, to be love? God can only love after he has created personal beings, like humans. In other words, God could not have loved until man is there. So God's love is not an attribute of God for eternity. It's actually an add-on because of the existence of us. See, that's how much we elevate us and put down God. See, unless you believe God is Trinitarian, you cannot understand the attributes of God. Okay? So it's very important. The cults always imbalance, cutting down either here or there. They are heresy. Heresy means departure. Okay. And Arianism in the 4th century believed Jesus is a created being, different in nature, subordinate in position. Then the Nicene Orthodox comes. Nicaea is the city where the council was held, the first universal church council. And on it, the church decided that the Trinity is three persons with the same nature, equal in position, different in roles. Okay, that is the Orthodox, and this is final. This is the final word. It cannot be changed, and it cannot be challenged. If you do, you are a heresy departure. Okay, Orthodox. You know what ortho means? What is an orthodontist? The one who corrects the teeth. Okay, Orthodox. Dox means beliefs. So doctrine. Okay, so Orthodox means correct belief. Okay. This is the correct belief on the nature of God. God is one God in three persons, with the same nature, equal in position, different in roles. Okay. And after that, there are some people still want a better or clearer interpretation or explanation of the Trinity. So Apollinarius in the 4th century invented that Christ is human in body and soul, but divine logos in the spirit. So he separate the three parts of Christ, spirit, soul, and body. He says the spirit of God, of Christ, is totally divine. It's not human. Well, that puts down the total humanity of Christ. Okay, to elevate his divinity increases the truthfulness of his word. But to put down his humanity, you reduce the effectiveness of his word. How can your word be heard by humans? If you come down from top and just clobber people, will people listen to it? Well, they have to when they have to, but they don't like to, right? How can your word be heard, received by heart? Jesus came down from heaven. Don't keep his image, God, as as, you know, beholding, he became a man and became even a servant of all. He gave up his life to serve all by becoming identifying with us as men, and he serving us, loving us as our servant below us. He actually opened our heart so we can hear his message of love. Okay, so the divinity and the humanity of Christ are all 100% important because they are about the truthfulness and the effectiveness of the Word of God. If you take any one of them away, it won't work. Okay, so you have to keep all of these. Apollinarius was wrong. Nestorius was wrong. He says Jesus is a perfect man and God bearer. He thinks Jesus is just carries God in him, and he doesn't like calling Mary the God bearer because he thinks that's too high of Mary. He has a point, but that actually is not wrong, because Mary was the carrier of Christ, who is fully God. So Mary is God bearer and God carrier. Okay, and even though it can be abused later by the Catholic Church in elevating Mary to be the co-redeemer, but the saying is not wrong. And he doesn't like it. He says, you know, Mary is Christ carrier and Jesus is God carrier. Well, in that sense, he has reduced Christ's divinity. Okay? And he's wrong. The church's dealing with him was probably unfair, so the church did not die off. He went to China, Persia, then to China. Did a lot of good work there, but later just dissipated. Okay. Then Eutychianism, he says that Christ's divine nature absorbed the human nature. That elevates Christ's divinity, but he has no humanity. They are all wrong. So finally, the Chalcedonian Orthodox, Chalcedon is the city of where the council is held, and it says that Jesus Christ is a fully divine, fully human, one person with two natures, united, unconfused, and inseparable. This, again, is the orthodox, correct belief. It is final. It can only be developed. It cannot be challenged or changed. If you do, you are a heretic, okay? So not a true Christian, okay? There's no argument here, okay? And after that, there's still another small departure, the monophysics, physical nature. So they believe Jesus only have one nature, and then later modified to be monothelis, means one will. In Greek, thelis means will. So Christ only have the God's will. I believe Christ let God's will rule over his human will. So he always does the right things. But this heresy was a minor one, and at that time the church is facing bigger trouble from Islam. So the church just did not excommunicate them, just left them alone. Today's Christians in Egypt, the Coptic Christians, they are monophysites. So theoretically, they are still heretic, but we will tolerate them. Okay, we'll still call them brothers. Okay, so that is the background knowledge about the Christology, and we have to know this. You may not know this when you are a new Christian. You may be truly saved. You have the Holy Spirit. You have never thought about this. You just in the kind of like a child who doesn't know things. But once you grow up, be mature, and you think about these things, you have to accept this orthodoxy. Okay? When challenged, you have to say, yes, I believe in the orthodoxy. Okay? That's important to be a true Christian. And, the higher the word is, the truer the message is. Jesus being God is greater than being God-like, and is greater than angelic, is greater than mere human. Right? So, remember, Jesus is the highest it can be as a word of God. So that's why he is truthful and reliable. The next verse says, he was in the beginning with God. And that means the word spent infinite amount of time in the eternity past with God. And the application for us is the time in fellowship with God determines the authority of your word. How do you want your word to represent God's mind and will? By spending time with God in fellowship, okay? Not struggling in sin and refusing to repent. No, in fellowship with God. Then your word will be God's word, okay? You'll be authoritative. The next verse says, all things came into being through him. That means the Word not only is God, the Word not only knows God, the Word actually knows the world. Now that's why he can be effective. All things came into being through him. That means the Word is the channel of divine creation. In Genesis 1:1, God created heaven and earth. It's a general statement. Genesis 1:3 says, and God said, let there be light. And then there was light. So it's the Word of God, what God said, that directly created the rest of the creation. Okay? So the Word of God is a channel of divine creation. And more than that, the Word of God actually is the personal, direct creator of all things created. Because the Word of God is more than just a combination of symbols. He is a person. So God the Father may have willed the creation. God the Son carried out the creation. That's how important he is. Okay, he is the direct creator from the Godhead above all creation. Okay. And because of that, he knows everything. Because everything is designed by him, understood by him, and he knows the nature, he knows the need. And therefore, he knows what to say at what time and what to give at what time, at what amount. Okay? That's why he is the effective Word of God. The essence of the divinity of Christ explained better in Colossians 1:15-17. It says that he is the firstborn of all creation. That means he is the head. He's not the first created. He is not created. He is eternal. But he is the firstborn in the sense of being the firstborn of the household of God, who inherits everything, all the estate of God from God the Father. He will rule over everything under the authority of God the Father, although equal in position but different in roles. Okay? That's what the firstborn means. And everything that created was created for him. Because the Word is the eternal Son, he is the firstborn of the household of God, for whom and by whom all is created and maintained and developed. Okay? And the Word of God, he will be the head of the body, the church, and the church will be his bride. And this actually is the purpose of God's whole creation. Think about the household of God. There is a Father, there's a Son, there's a Holy Spirit, and the Father and willed to have a bride for the Son. And the bride are from the human beings who are created as children. And once they believe in Jesus, they have been redeemed and purified, they will be married to the Son. And in that sense, they will have the sonship. They have the role of the sons of God. And that is to have this eternal loving relationship between Christ and the church is God's purpose of creation. The universe may be huge, we may be small, but we are more important than the rest of the whole universe. They are created for us. And they are created by Christ, they are created for Christ. And we are an important part of the equation. Okay? And we were preordained before creation, and we will be wedded to Christ at the end. So that's very important. The Word will be the head of the church, his bride, who is reconciled to God through and for the Word. So finally, John 1:3 says, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So that means everything that's created is by him and through him. There's nothing that escapes his rulership, his creatorship, and his ownership. If you are creator, you are the owner, and you are the legitimate ruler. God is the ultimate creator of all our lives. Human parents are the direct creator, secondary but direct creator. So human parents have a limited ownership and rulership of the children's lives to a certain time. Okay. But God has the ultimate one, okay? Because it's him who gave us life. And there is nothing that escapes his rulership. That means not everything will accept his love and his authority and his rulership. But are they still under his ownership and rulership? Yes. Okay. So the Word knows his audience, for he designed and created them. And he loves them and speaks to and for them. Therefore, he makes effective for the elect. That's what I say, the people who will be saved. Okay? But he has authority over them, this time including everybody, even the non-believers and the unsaved. Their rejection of him results in being rejected by him. So he has the authority. He is graceful. He comes here to give his life. He died for all people's sins, believer or non-believer, sinners or saints. Okay? He is very grateful, super graceful. However, his words are either accepted or rejected depending on the will of man. And the will of man are generally not free unless God made them free. And God made the elect's will free. So some people will come, will believe and be saved, and some will not. And but those who do not receive him, after the graceful word comes the rejection. Okay? For God is graceful to the extent that he will not force people who don't love him to live with him. That would be a torture, right? Do you agree? If somebody don't love you, you force him to live with you, that's a torture. So if people don't love God, he will let them go to hell. That means separated with him. That actually is an extra expression of his grace. Okay? So God is grace through and through, but he's also authoritative through and through. That's why this book is an ultimatum of grace. We pray that all people who hear, read the book and hear the message will accept the grace, receive his love, and be incorporated into his household rather than reject him. Even though this is not totally up to them, but they are also, their will is involved. And I just pray for God's mercy for all. But we are still grateful for God choosing us and saving us. And what am I better than others? What are you better than others? Why does God have to choose you over others? No reason other than being sovereign and graceful. So let's be grateful to him, thank him for choosing us and saving us, and be grateful, then therefore live a life to please him and be brave, be courageous to be his witness, to tell this message of grace, even if it's an ultimatum. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this wonderful word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Thank you for giving us this assurance that the message from Jesus Christ is extremely reliable and extremely effective because he is 100% God and he's 100% man. And because he is God, his word is true, and because he's man, his word is effective. We pray that his word is heard to all of us who hear it now, and we pray that we not only become the receiver of the grace, but also a channel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.